Good afternoon. Good to see everybody today. Back at High Point after 3 or 4 weeks, so appreciate you all remembering where we meet and remembering the schedule. I'm David Self. I'm the usual speaker here. In fact, I'll be speaking every time in January except the 20th. Malcolm Marshall will be down here on the 20th. I'll be out of town. Then I'll be here all during February and most of March. So, you know, if you don't like me, I hope you like the barbecue because I'm going to be here quite a bit. So we're going to be doing kind of a topical study for a little while, and we're going to begin today in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is an interesting book. It's called wisdom literature, but there's a lot of philosophy in it. Solomon is normally attributed as the author, and Solomon, you know, starts off with this kind of really dire, all is vanity, nothing makes sense, you know. So there's a lot of philosophy in it. We're going to be looking at the 9th chapter and 4 pillars, I think, that help you start the new year right. And so New Year's resolutions, people are thinking about how's this year going to be doing, going to be different from last year. Heard about a little kid walking through the church singing, and he just got one word wrong. He said, "We wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New You." Well, many of you would like a new you, you know, and that all begins with the making resolutions and how's this year going to be different. Franklin Graham last week said, unfortunately, 80 to 90% of New Year's resolutions are broken by the end of January. You know, we start off with great intentions, and you know the old thing about the road to hell. It's paved with good intentions. Will Rogers once said, January the 1st is a great day to make resolutions, and we spend the rest of January paving the road to hell with them. Probably the most often used resolution in terms of a new you is physical. We want to lose weight. And because we tend to break those resolutions, there was a sign on a scale at a fitness club that, you know, it was trying for people not to be discouraged when they stepped on the scale. They wanted them to come back. And so there was a sign on the scale that said, pretend it's your IQ. Yeah. So my wife, Bonnie, this is a long time ago, back during the Jane Fonda aerobics craze, you know, and all of those models that taught aerobics, you know, they were dressed in these spandex outfits and they didn't look like they needed aerobics at all. And so she went to a community center, signed up for a class. The girl comes out and this, you know, she's just cut and fit and has this tight-fitting uniform. And the first thing she said was, you know, I don't want you to dress like this. You can wear any loose-fitting clothes. And some lady in the class, she goes, honey, if I had any loose-fitting clothes, I wouldn't have signed up for this class. Well, it's a new year, and we're thinking about how things are going to be different. My wife, actually, we've had 11 people, including us, stay at our house this last week, including 5 grandchildren. It's been wild and wacky, and last night, literally this happened. My wife walked by our Christmas tree that's still fully up, fully decorated, and she says, what would you think about just leaving it up this year and saving us the hassle of putting it up next year? Well, that's what the video's about Christmas lights and Christmas decorations and getting ready for the new year. So let's take a look at the video and we'll begin.
All right, that takes care of the back of the house. You wanna go around and take the lights off the front?
Yeah, that'd be great. Oh, hey, by the way, thank you. If it wasn't for you, I don't know who'd get on that roof. You are awesome.
Yeah. Hey, is that the house you were talking about?
Oh, yeah.
They leave their lights up all year round.
They leave their lights on all year long. Here, check it out.
So they leave their lights on all year long?
All year long. And those bulbs change according to whatever holiday season it is.
Get out.
Can't, wish I could. So like
July 4th?
Those bulbs come red, white, and blue.
Thanksgiving.
Harvest colors.
Halloween.
Black and orange.
Memorial Day.
Camouflage.
Get out.
Can't, wish I could.
I bet it's embarrassing for the neighbors.
Oh, the neighbors. We're totally embarrassed. We complain about it all the time. Oh, and when there is no holiday season going on, those bulbs become little red hot chili pepper lights.
What?
Yep.
Give me one good reason why you should celebrate the pepper.
Can't, wish I could.
It's like your neighbors are the Motel 6.
And my wife, she's always saying, let's just leave the lights on just a little bit longer. Let's just stay in the spirit of things. But when Christmas is over, you take down the lights, am I right?
I don't know. I'm not even the right guy to ask. I don't even put lights on my house.
Why don't you put lights on your house?
I'm afraid of heights. But the question is, why do you put lights on your house?
To celebrate Christmas, the birth of Christ, all that kind of stuff.
There you go. That's your answer.
What?
If you don't want to celebrate Christ all year long, then take the lights down.
That's not what I was saying. You're putting words in my mouth. You're siding with my wife.
Hey, hey, I'm not siding with anyone. I'm sorry. I didn't realize that you and God were, you know...
On the outs?
Yeah.
We're not on the outs. Me and God, we're very tight. We're very, very tight.
Really?
Yes.
Really?
Yes.
Prove it.
Prove what? Are you daring me to leave my lights on all year long?
Hey, no dare here. I'm just saying, you gonna let your little light shine?
Wait! Man the ladder, my friend.
What?
Man that ladder. We're gonna get back up there and hang these lights.
No. Oh, I was just kidding.
Oh, yes. It is gonna be a proclamation of my faith.
Didn't you hear? I'm afraid of heights.
You're already up there. Honey, get the apple cider ready. Put on the Perry Como records. These lights are gonna shine. Get back here. These lights have to shine.
Well, when the preacher says, let your light shine, that's not exactly what we're saying. However, I want to give you four suggestions of letting your light shine this year. Four ideas for New Year's resolutions, I think, that come out of Ecclesiastes, the ninth chapter. Let's have a word of prayer, bless our food, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this group that came out to study your word. I pray that you open our hearts, open our minds to the truth that you have for us today. The unexamined life is truly not worth living. We need to take a step back, whether it's January or whether it's July. We need to take a step back and say, what direction, where are we going, what are we doing in light of God's plan for us? Help us to understand that. Help us to be touched by your Holy Spirit today. Thank you for the food, and thank you for each person here. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so we've got four things on your listening guide that I want to touch on today. The first is found in verse 9, chapter 1. Indeed, I took all this to heart and explained it all. So he's, in the first several chapters, has talked about stuff that doesn't work. And then he said, the righteous, the wise, their works are in God's hands. So he makes some conclusions toward the end of the book, and one of them is, you're not going to be happy without God in your life. This is the king, richest man in the world, a great philosopher. He goes through all the different philosophies, and he said, I tried this, I tried this, I tried this. None of it worked. You're not going to be happy if you don't have God in your life. Live in the light of God's plan. What's God's plan for you? He said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. How do you refine God's plan this year? Now, the last time we were here, many of you heard my son, Tyler, and talk about what he's doing over in East Asia. By the way, we didn't have the brochures that day. If any of you wanted to hear more about what he's doing, I did bring some extra brochures today if you want to get one of those afterwards. But he introduced a couple of Chinese pastors with him. He talked to about the work they're doing with CEOs over on the mainland. And, you know, he kind of dug down that with me a little bit more. You know, in private, kind of dropped another bombshell. You know, bombshell 3 years ago is we're going to move to Hong Kong. Now the bombshell is that training camp, that farm that he mentioned about in the northeast part of the mainland up in the real cold north, he said there is a possibility the whole family could just move up there within the next 2 years and be living there. And so I have to bring my wife back down to earth and say, look, this is his calling. This is not our calling. We don't have to understand this. We don't have to go live it out, you know. So there's no use worrying about it. This is something he's doing that he believes that God is in, and our job is to support him in that. Your calling is not someone else's calling. It is confusing. I heard my older granddaughter, Sarah Grace, talking to my youngest grandchild, Samuel, and she said, Samuel, where do I live? And he said, Georgia. And she said, where do you live? And he said, Hong Kong. Now, he's just three, you know, so I was pretty proud of him at this point. She said, where are we now? And he said, Texas. So I'm relating that to his father, Tyler, and I said, well, you got a smart kid, you know, Hong Kong, Georgia. You know, he's really got this geography down. And he goes, well, not so much. He said, when we flew into Denver on one of the legs of the trip, I looked at him, I said, Samuel, where are we now? And he said, Shenzhen. So, I mean, he was just half a world apart. A little three-year-old can be confused about where they are, but you don't need to be confused about where you are, all right? You need to be open to possibilities this year that God may want to move you, may want to have a change in focus of your ministry, may want to have a change in focus of even where you live. Many times we get stuck in a rut and we end up going to God saying, God, bless my plan. My challenge to you is that you live in the light of God's plan. You go to Him and say, God, I'm holding everything loosely. What I do, where I live, what ministry you have me involved in, I'm willing, you know, maybe it won't be as dramatic as what Tyler shared, that he just sold everything and moved halfway around the world. Hopefully it won't be that dramatic for you. But you need to hold things loosely and say, God, I come to you every single day saying, whatever you want for me, that's what I want for my life. And Solomon said, that's the path to true happiness. Live in the light of God's plan. I've got a picture here for you of Tyler and Daniel at a lighter moment. We took them to Papacitas, and so you have all these Chinese at Papacitas, and they love the hat. Everybody got to wear the hat. You know, I think they all lied that it was their birthday so they could wear the hat and get a picture of the hat. Daniel, you heard speak in December, a legislator in Northeast China where this farm is located. And so they are trying to have a strategic partnership there. Just remember them in your prayers. Daniel, Mark, Tyler, I'd appreciate that. Second thing that we found is from this passage is live each day to its fullest. He goes in about the unrighteous and the righteous. They all die. It's really not talking about eternity there, but he gets to verse 4. He's just talking about the reality of death, and we're going to touch on that a little bit more in a second. But he gets to verse 4, and he really quotes a proverb that's probably just kind of a secular proverb of the day. A live dog is better than a dead lion. I say live each day to the fullest, and I think that's an application of that. I think some people, though, in quoting this, were basically saying that life is rather meaningless, and rather than trying to ascribe to greatness and maybe risking your life, you ought to just try to get by each day. Solomon would say, no, The truth of the proverb, a live dog is better than a dead lion, is we need to live each day to the fullest. Later on, he makes that clear in verse 10 where he says, once you're in the grave, you have no ability to make any changes on this earth. So take advantages of the opportunities you have right now. You know, we often crucify ourselves between two thieves. We are dwelling on the regrets of yesterday, or we're facing the fears of tomorrow. But we're not living in the now. I've told you about my struggles on vacation where I'm always planning what the next day is going to be but not enjoying today. You know, we got the picture, now let's move on. But we need to live each day to its fullest. It's interesting the emphasis that the king puts on just eating and enjoying life. I got a picture of a meal we had. We ate a lot between Christmas and New Year's. You recognize Johnny Harper. Here in the foreground, Johnny is one of our volunteers down here at High Point. His son Josh is sitting next to my wife Bonnie across the table. Josh is actually a seminary professor in Kenya, Nairobi, Kenya. He's spoken down here. Many of you met Josh. He's also a really talented cook, and so he knew we were going to have 11 people and having to feed them and house them for a week, and he said, I want to come over one night and just bring the meal, cook it myself, serve it, and so this is the meal that he did it. And it was a very enjoyable evening, and it reminded me in chapter 2:24, Solomon said, there's nothing better for man than to eat, drink, and enjoy his work. Okay? Then in verse 26, he gives the key to that. He said, who can eat and enjoy life apart from God, apart from him? In chapter 9, verse 7, he goes on after later on in the chapter we're looking at, go and eat your bread with pleasure. And then in chapter 10, verse 19, he said, a feast is prepared for laughter. So it's the idea of enjoying just the simple things of life, eating, drinking, being with friends. Enjoy that to the fullest. Let me give you four things, kind of subpoints under this, under number two of living each life to its fullest, that have helped me, okay? Again, you've got to find God's plan for you, but these are four things that have really, really helped me just to enjoy each life to the fullest, not to dwell on yesterday's regrets or, you know, be afraid of what tomorrow brings. Number one is to begin each day with a quiet time with Him. Some Bible reading, some prayer, just some fellowship. Now, if you're interested in this subject, my pastor's message this coming Sunday, the whole message is going to be on that. He just feels like that is so important to living a victorious Christian life. The whole sermon this coming Sunday, the 10th, is going to be on how to have an effective quiet time. What are some ideas to do? And if you're not able to be at one of our campuses, there's a podcast available online, and you can check that out. But not to begin the day with some prayer and some getting into the Word is basically saying, I can face this on my own. I can do this on my own. I don't need God in this day at all. And I think you lose a lot of power by doing that. So begin the day with a quiet time. Have a plan for the day. Order your steps. A guy was paid a bunch of money by John D. Rockefeller to come up with a time management system. And he took the money, and it was very simple. And basically every time management system since then has kind of been based on this model. And that is the night before, the evening before you shut down work on one day, list the three or four things you really want to accomplish the next day. Put those in order, and then be rigorously attacking of those things the next day. In other words, I want to accomplish this report, make this phone call, meet with this person. Put them in the order that you want those things to happen. And then when you come in the next morning, that is lined out for you. You know what you want to accomplish. You can obviously adjust it. It's not a tyrant, but it keeps you from, you know, the temptations of just dwelling on emails and current crisis. You really need to get the big rocks in the jar each day. So order your steps. The third thing that's been very helpful to me is to finish what you start. To finish what you start. I have a little bit of ADD to me, I think. You know, I'm kind of an ADD speaker. I throw a lot out there and hope something sticks. And so, I have an open door policy in my office. Anybody can walk in at any time. And I've had to be really disciplined that even though someone comes in, gets me on a totally different subject, I can come back to what I was doing and finishing that. A lot of frustration, I think, comes out of any job and not feeling like you have any kind of accomplishment. And so if you have those three or four or five things you want to accomplish that day, you know, there is a certain satisfaction in marking those things off and at the end of the day looking at what you accomplished. The memory is a terrible thief, and we forget things that happen that are significant during the day. Sometimes I'll add things to my list just to be able to mark them off, you know. So order your steps. Finish what you start. And then the last thing that's really, really helped me is to just enjoy the people around you. We've said that people tend to be scenery, machinery, or ministry. Scenery, machinery, or ministry. You know, oh, she's got a nice dress on, you know, or oh, wow, you know, he's really a tall dude, you know. Scenery, and we do that. People watching, there's nothing wrong with that. Machinery, you know, I want a two-shot espresso latte, you know, or whatever, you know. It's just they're there to do some function for us. And we tend to treat people as scenery, machinery, or ministry. And so as a minister, you know, I'm convicted of that, treating people like machinery rather than ministry. The lady that we had a finance committee breakfast this morning at IHOP, and the lady that came to the table was named Sabrina. And I said, Sabrina, in a moment we're going to pray over our food. How can we pray for you? And she said, well, thank you very much. You can pray for my health. She's, I have three kids. I appreciate your prayers for them. So she really opened up. I did that the other day, and a guy, he said, who are you? He said, I've never had anybody do that before. I hated to tell him I was a preacher. But anyway, enjoy those people around you. You know, when we were at dinner and we had several dinners, you know, I could have really gotten uptight about my grandchildren throwing rolls at each other or, you know, not finishing their vegetables or whatever. But I had to be intentional in really enjoying the moment. I mean, these folks are going back to Hong Kong. They're going back to Atlanta. They won't be here next week, you know. So enjoy the moment. Russell Minix, a guy on our staff, went to a parochial school. You've heard him speak. He spoke when we were over at Wells Fargo Plaza. He'll be back here in May speaking again. Russell's one of the smartest guys I know. He went to a parochial school in Dallas. His dad was a highfalutin attorney, and he really had a crisis of faith his senior year. He said, I was the only one out of my graduating class at this prep school that didn't go to college. He said the teachers were just dumbfounded. But he said, I really jumped into nihilism, that there's really no meaning in life. So he said, I joined the Marine Corps because he said, I wanted to get into something where I could shoot at people and blow stuff up. I mean, that's literally his words. And so he said, I spent 5 years in the Marine Corps just getting drunk, partying. He said, I was a real risk taker because I really felt like there was no meaning to life at all. And so it didn't matter if I died. And so, you know, he said, I got some commendations because I was such a risk taker. Russell, though, said one guy kept coming back to him, a gunnery sergeant in the Corps, talking to him about Jesus. And Russell said, I would try to argue with him. I would try to philosophize with him. I would try to beat him down with logic. And he would just keep coming back to me saying, you know, Russell, I don't have all the answers to your questions, but Jesus is a whole lot smarter than me. Why don't you give him a try? Russell, the weekend he was going to muster out of active service, he took one last weekend to Amsterdam, and he said, this is going to be the weekend to end all weekends. I was just going to party and get drunk and try to break all Ten Commandments, and he said it was the craziest thing because seemingly everyone I talked to that weekend talked to me about Jesus. He said, I got in a cab, and a guy said, do you know Jesus? I got on a train, and someone said, do you know Jesus? He said, it was in the hotel lobby. A lady comes up, gives me a track, and says, do you know Jesus? And I thought, surely this has got to be a sign. He said, months later, I found out the Billy Graham International Conference on Evangelism was in Amsterdam that weekend. So all these people were telling me about Jesus. It wasn't any accident. He came to Christ. He's now a minister on our staff. So, I mean, come full circle. But he said the only way to live each life, each day to its fullest is to do so, as it says in 2:26, with God. Who can do it apart from him? So just enjoy life. Enjoy each day. Look at the wonderful things God has in store for you. The third thing I would suggest for this year, and this is for married folks, obviously, to live with your spouse for a lifetime. A long marriage is a treasure. I heard about a preteen in middle school giving a report on marriage and the different types of marriage. And he said, you know, there's group marriage, there's serial marriage, there's where you're married to two women is bigamy, where you're married to one woman is monotony. It's not really, okay, it's monogamy, right? Not monotony. But our culture would have you believe that you're somehow not with it if you're really, you know, have stayed married. But in verse 9, he says, enjoy life with the wife you love all the days of your fleeting life, which has been given to you under the sun in all your fleeting days. He said, you know, life is short, and enjoy that time together. I got a picture of Bonnie and me. This was actually our class at church gave us a reception for my 20th anniversary at the church, but it was in November, so it's a recent picture. Bonnie and I, you know, as you know, we've been married a long time. We got married right out of Houston Baptist, and it's one of the great delights of my life. And I just say to you, it doesn't come automatically. If you're married right now, just remember the words of my seminary professor. There are married people who have problems, and there are married people who lie. You know, there are only two kinds. No one has the perfect marriage. No one is the perfect spouse. And so it's something that you have to maintain. It's something you have to work on. If you want a joyful marriage, God's got to be a part of that, and you've got to do some things. One of the guys on my staff, they celebrated their 44th wedding anniversary, you know, and I said, wow, so y'all have just, you know, met as teenagers and always been happy. And he said, no, the first 3 years of our marriage, we fussed and fought and partied and got drunk. And I said, really? I mean, this is a minister on our staff. And I said, really? I said, what made the difference? He goes, well, we got saved. Both of us, we came to Christ. And he said, it's made all the difference in the world. We've been married 44 years. Three things I would suggest in living with the wife of your youth or the person that you're married to right now. Number one, understand that service is always going to be involved in a good marriage. Anyone who thinks marriage is a 50-50 proposition either doesn't know marriage or doesn't know math, because it's not. You know, you're always feeling like you're giving the lion's share of the effort in this thing. I've shared with you the things that men rarely say to women. You know, let's stop and ask for directions. Let's turn off the football game and watch an old movie. You know, you just never hear that. And the other one that you never hear is, while I'm up, can I get you something? I mean, that's just kind of not in our DNA to be servants. But I'm telling you, in a marriage that lasts is a marriage where they serve one another. Secondly, is a marriage where they look to really brighten the person's day. It's a time where you bring flowers when you're not just in trouble, and you go out to eat when it's not a special occasion. My wife is way better at this than me. You know, sometimes she'll pack me a lunch and just put a note in there and just tell me how much she loves me and how much she enjoys being married to me. She'll send me these. She's learned about emoticons this year on texting, and so I get all these weird emoticons, you know, at work. But, you know, I know she's thinking about me. She loves me. She wants to brighten my day. Sometimes it takes some creativity, guys, to really find out, you know, what the person really what really brightens their day. It's kind of like the couple that when they were planning for Christmas, she said, this year let's get practical gifts, socks and diamonds. And so, you know, you can't go wrong with jewelry. I understand that, but it doesn't have to be expensive. Just a little forethought. And it could be that your big resolution for the year, if you're a married guy or a married woman, is I'm really going to take my marriage up a notch. I'm really going to dedicate myself to brightening their day and to serving them. And there's always going to be sacrifice. A moment of anger can do more harm in a relationship than three flowers and two dinners out can possibly repair, you know? So sometimes it's a matter of just sacrificing your emotions. I'm not saying stuff them. I'm not saying just swallow your emotions. I'm saying you kind of have to give those up to the Lord. You just have to say, Lord, I want your fruits of your spirit to dwell in me. That's love and joy and peace and, yes, patience. I want those to dwell in me, and I'm not going to, you know, take this as an offense. I'm not going to take this as a time of bitterness. I'm not going to take this as a time of anger. Live with the wife of your youth. The fourth thing is to live with diligence. This is one of my favorite verses, really, in the Old Testament. Whatever your hands find to do, do with all your strength, because there's no work, planning, knowledge, or wisdom in Sheol, that is the grave, where you're going. I actually one time had a to-do list printed with that was the header of it. And it was just a reminder to me every day, if I'm going to accomplish something, I need to accomplish it right now. You know, I forget the sect, but they said, we have but just a short time on this earth to win victories for God. We have all eternity to celebrate them. So it's not like there's nothing that's going to happen. We're just going to sit on a cloud and play a harp one day. I mean, God's got a wonderful plan for us in heaven, and we're going to be amazingly happy. However, if we're going to make a difference on this earth, that's what the verse is about. You need to take advantage of the time that you have right now. One last picture. I know this is like family photo day, but I did spend like all week with these folks, right? So this is the group down at Kema. You notice, you know, the little guy, 3-year-old Samuel's up on Tyler's shoulders. Then you got Ava and Abby in the foreground, Charlotte and Sarah Grace. So we just got stair-step grandchildren. And it just amazed me at the energy and the diligence they applied to play, you know? I mean, they, one day, Bonnie's pretty particular. She's an interior decorator by trade, and so she's pretty particular about how our furniture's arranged and everything. And I looked, and our front room was just demolished. I mean, the cushions were off the sofa, and they'd built a fort with them and moved all the chairs out and put Hot Wheel tracks down the middle of it. And I said, Bonnie, are you okay? You know, is this working for you? And she said, you know, I remember I used to do the same thing when I was a little kid. And she says, my mother would want me to stop and put it all back in order. And my grandmother said, Rose, she's a kid. Let her have fun. And, you know, just the energy and the diligence. They'd be out in the backyard. It was awful weather last week, you know, to have company in. They'd be in the backyard in the, you know, not in the rain, but in the cold and the overcast, playing. And, you know, I just didn't even want to think about the things were getting broken back there. But the energy, and I took them over to Bear Creek Park, and there's this net thing where you climb, and, of course, they go right to the top, the very first thing. And I thought, you know, if I could just bottle that energy, if I could just bottle that diligence, you know, just think of what I could, I could be a millionaire selling it. But the word picture was to me is with the diligence they gave to play, I need to give to the things God's put before me. I need to order those things. I need to understand those things. I need to apply myself. John Maxwell, in his book Falling Forward, he says, a key to life is turning stumbling blocks of failure into stepping stones of success. Thomas Edison, when asked why he had failed so many times to invent the light bulb, he said, I've not failed. I've just found there are 10,000 ways that won't work. And he went on to say, many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up. Really what that verse is saying, verse 10, what your hand finds, it says where there's life, there's hope. Better a live dog than a dead lion. God has you on this earth for a reason. Every time you wake up in the morning, you say, okay, God, you've put me here. Now, what is there that I need to do? Of course, you've already made your list the night before, and you know what there is to do, right? You've already ordered your day. You're ready to go, and you're ready to make a difference in the world. Where there's life, there's hope. Where there's life, there's activity. Where there's life, God says, you can make a difference. I hope that we all can set that as a goal this year, to make a difference in someone's life in 2016. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the words of an ancient king given through the process of your Holy Spirit into the Word of God, that whatever our hand finds to do that's ordered by you, do with all of our might. Help us to have the energy, the enthusiasm of children at play, doing what you want us to do, Father. And we pray blessings on all these folks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. See you next week.